George Washington, in his farewell address to the nation, said, "Do not let anyone claim tribute of American patriotism if they even attempt to remove religion from politics." Well, they're doing it today, aren't they? The First Amendment, President Thomas Jefferson said in the address to the Danbury Baptists, said this: "The First Amendment has created a wall of separation between church and state, but that wall is one-directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in government." John Adams, one of the signers, said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." See, they founded this nation upon the idea that men and women would follow the gospel of Jesus Christ and follow the Word of God and behave themselves according to the Word of God. They probably weren't all Christians, but yet they understood and recognized the need for religious and moral principles and values to guide mankind. So you see that despite what modern politicians, the contemporary media, or history revisionists say, America was founded not on the concept of freedom to worship of any god, Buddha, Allah, or etc., but on the freedom to worship Jesus Christ. I believe that today. We have the freedom to worship Him. So I want to look today at the parallel between our founding fathers' allegiance to their country and our allegiance to the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. First, let's look at the patriots, and then we'll look at the Christians. It won't take me too terribly long, and hopefully it'll be interesting enough that those of you who normally nap during the preaching won't get to have a chance to nap today. But let's look at the patriots. They made a bold declaration. They made a bold declaration. For more than 14 months after the battle at Lexington and Concord in April 19, 1775, the patriots fought not for their independence, but rather they fought for their rights within the British Empire. But they made a bold declaration. We have rights. And those rights are based upon the Word of God and what God says we can do. And so their rights had gradually been taken away from them before and even after the Boston Tea Party. And hundreds of Americans gave their lives to regain those rights. 400 alone died at the Battle of Bunker Hill. Then early in the summer of 1776, at a meeting of the Continental Congress on July 2nd, 1776, the colonies voted to announce and declare that they would accept nothing less than absolute freedom from England. Now, there's parallels here. You got to kind of understand about Christianity. We declared absolute freedom from the bonds of Satan. So we're in a war. Okay, understand that. And so they said, we will accept nothing less than absolute freedom from England. I read a story about a man, I can't think of, he's 26 years old. I read it just a while ago and I can't remember his name, but he was from, I believe it was South Carolina. And South Carolina was, they didn't want to succeed. They did not want to withdraw from being a part of England. They wanted to stay a part of it. And so he fought valiantly at the Congress to stay a part of it, but ultimately he changed his mind. And he changed his mind to go along with the rest of the colonies, and he convinced the rest of the South Carolina contingency to vote to withdraw from Britain, and to go along with what was going to happen. And he did that at the danger of losing his very life, as well as everything he owned, as did all the rest of these guys. And we'll read about that in just a little bit. And so they didn't do this without thinking. And they didn't do this thinking there wouldn't be any consequences to their decision. They did it, though, and made a bold declaration. We need freedom from England. We need freedom to worship God the way we want to worship God. And so they did that, and knowing that they were going to have to fight for this freedom. And so on July 4th, 1776, after making some minor adjustments to the text, the final wording was ratified and signed by the 56 members representing the 13 colonies. They signed the Declaration of Independence. After the Declaration was signed, couriers took copies of it to George Washington, who was with his troops in New York, and on July 9th, the Declaration was read before the militia troops who were out in the fields. Understand, this bold declaration for the Americans was a bold declaration, for the Americans were challenging the most powerful empire in the world at the time, the British Empire. They were challenging them, and the Americans entered the war without a navy or without an army. Their fighting forces consisted only of militia units in the various colonies. On the other side, England had an army of well-trained, highly disciplined soldiers. They made a bold declaration. They had pledged their life and their allegiance to their country. Whatever it takes, we're going to be free. One way or the other, they made a bold declaration, and they paid a high price, a very high price. After the Americans declared their independence, they had to win it by force. The task proved especially difficult, especially because part of the people never fully united in the war. A large number of colonists, about one-third of them, remained unconcerned about the outcome of the war. They were indifferent and supported neither side. Think about that for just a minute. They were indifferent, didn't support either side. We've got multitudes of Christians today, probably more than a third, that could care less how anything goes as long as it doesn't affect them. They also had another one-third of the population that sympathized with Great Britain. They called themselves loyalists, but we called them Tories. As a name of a political group in Great Britain that had adamantly supported the king. These problems meant that victory in the Revolutionary War depended on patriots who made up less than one-third of the entire population. 7,200 Americans were killed in battle during the war. 8,200 were wounded. 10,000 died from disease, famine, and exposure. Nearly 3,000 men died at Valley Forge. An additional 6,500 died in prison after being captured, and 1,400 soldiers were listed as missing. They paid an ultimate price for their freedom. What about the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence? I'm glad you asked. Did they pay a price for signing? For pledging their allegiance? They sure did. Their conviction resulted in untold suffering for themselves and their families. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another 2 sons were captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds of hardship of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. Nelson quietly ordered George Washington to open fire on his home. The home was destroyed and Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields were destroyed, and for over a year he lived in the forest and the caves, returning home only to find his wife had died and his children had vanished. A few weeks later, he died of exhaustion. Now, it's one thing to make a bold declaration to come in the comfort of a congregational meeting, but it's quite another to pay the price to fulfill the declarations on the field of battle, to pay with blood yours, your families, and your neighbors. In our Iraq war, many of our Hollywood celebrities, and they're still doing it today, are protesting what's going on. Some of them are saying if one particular presidential candidate gets elected, they're going to move to Canada. Well, I'm not necessarily for either presidential candidate, and this is not making a statement on who to vote for today. But I'm saying if you don't want to support the United States of America and you don't love her through thick and thin, go ahead and move to Canada and stay there. That's my opinion. If these Hollywood celebrities think they know better and they want to, you know, I say send them over there as human shields. They ain't got, they're more talk than they are anything. But there are men that went paid the price for our liberty today that were not just talk. They put up and they fought and they gave all they had. And we are celebrating that today as the 4th of July. Tomorrow as 4th of July, we're celebrating our liberty and our freedom because of what these men were willing to do. We have the freedom to be here today and make the declarations that we're making, to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth, to not be afraid of that someone might break in and tell us to stop at any moment. We have freedom today to worship God. I'm glad for that. I am glad for that. Our founding fathers paid a high price, but they reaped a great reward. The war that began on April 19, 1775 officially ended when the Treaty of Paris was signed in 1783, nearly 2 years after the Great Battle of Yorktown, where 10,000 troops laid down their arms and General Cornwallis hid in a cave. The Americans made a bold declaration and they paid a high price. I would suggest to you, and I might be wrong about this, but if you want to see it's a gruesome, gory picture of our war for freedom. If you watch the movie The Patriot, it's very gory, it's gruesome, but it will give you an idea about what the militia, our militia went through and what they gave up for the freedom of our nation. I watch that movie every now and again and I enjoy it, not because of the gruesomeness and the bloodshed, but because it shows me a little bit, gives me a glimpse of what it must have been like to defend this nation against the greatest nation that the world had known at that time. And so anyway, they paid a high price. They reaped a great reward for their freedom, for our independence. Our nation was established, a nation where every person can be free and have something to say about how they are governed. We get to go vote. I hope you're registered to vote and you go vote every chance you get. I don't care whether you're independent, Republican, or Democrat. Go vote. But vote your spiritual conscience. Few years back, when first Clinton was running, and people was all really, and a lot of people, here's why they voted for him. They said it's about the economy. I'm going to vote for him because he'll help our economy. I didn't vote for him because he would help our economy. I didn't even vote for him at all because I didn't think he deserved my vote. But my point was this: it's not about the economy. It's about following the dictates of my heart as led by the Spirit of God. And vote for the person that best mirrors my spiritual values. They say a presidential candidate, it doesn't have to be a spiritual person. Maybe he doesn't have to be, but it's sure a whole lot better if he is. Has some moral value. Has some spiritual insight. Knows a little bit about what the Bible says and doesn't just use it for his benefit and then misquote it. As he declares allegiance to Allah. I'm meddling, I know that. These signers of the Declaration of Independence, they were not only paid, did they win their freedom, but the Treaty of Paris, the United States doubled its size as Britain gave the new nation all the land to the east of the Mississippi River. And though many signers of the Great Declaration paid a high price, others reaped a great reward. Two of the signers become president. 10 U.S. congressmen, 19 became judges, 16 became governors, and dozens of others held high political offices, not to mention the enduring place they hold in our history. The Patriots, they made a pledge paid the price, reaped the reward, freedom for a new land and a new country, a bright future, a new beginning. Now, what about the Christian? Well, we too made a bold declaration. If you're here today and you call yourself a Christian, you made a bold declaration. I hope you realize what a commitment you have made. And I believe that's lacking in the church today, a commitment. Commitment not only to your local church, but a real true commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We need to have a real commitment to Him. Do you remember the day you stood before the body of Christ and when you came forward and confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord? Do you remember that time? You stood boldly and proclaimed, I'm a Christian now. You got saved. You began a new life. You were united with Christ. You've been bathed in His blood. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. I was bathed in His blood. I courageously announced that nothing but absolute independence from the shackles of sin and the ways of the world would be acceptable. And that's what the same bold declaration you should make today. Nothing short of absolute independence from the shackles of sin and the ways of the world. We have compromised so much and so often in this day in which we live. There's a little saying that's come down through the ages that a preacher has been preaching over 40 years, posted it the other day, and it said something like this, what one generation tolerates, the next generation accepts. And what that generation accepts, the next generation participates in. So you think about the last 30, 40 years in the United States of America, the things that the church begin to tolerate, the elders of the church begin to tolerate, and then the next generation accepted it as normal. Now we have a church that's participating in just about anything and everything that the world has to offer, and we wonder where we went wrong. We went wrong when we began to tolerate sin. And we forgot about our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that He had delivered us from the bondage of sin, the shackles of sin, and the penalty of sin. And we went back to do that. But we made a bold declaration. You were at that time, if you're a Christian today, you have made a declaration, you have pledged your allegiance, your devotion, your loyalty, your dedication, and your commitment, your very life to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. You made a commitment. I'm tired of people saying, I love Jesus, but they're doing anything and everything but serving Jesus. They're letting everything and anything take the place of their worship. They're doing anything and everything that comes. The fact is, they're just leaning to the ways of the world and the ways of the flesh, but yet they want to go to heaven. It doesn't work that way, ladies and gentlemen. I don't mean to be ugly this morning, but it's time for the church to stand up and raise up a standard of holiness and morality once again and stop playing around with the world. The Apostle Paul said this in Galatians, the 2nd chapter, in the 20th verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said, I'm making a declaration. I'm living, but Christ is living in me. And if Christ is living in me, I'm living for Christ. And I'm going to shun the very appearance of evil. I'm going to separate myself unto God. I'm going to do everything within my power to stay faithful. You see, we have to make, and we should have made, a bold declaration that you no longer live for yourself. That you no longer seek self, seek your will for your life, that you no longer live for the things of the world, for the power, the pleasure, the popularity, and the possessions. I have possessions. We all have things that we have that we call ours, but we should not never ever let some possession become our God. We shouldn't. We use these things to serve Christ. Your possessions should be a way to serve Jesus. If it meant to give them away, you should give them away. Some people don't give nothing away. They hoard it back till it ain't good for nothing. Then they want to put it in a garage sale and nobody will have it. You used it till it was used up, then you want to sell it to somebody else? You should have gave it away 20 years ago so somebody could have got some good out of it. Or you'll decide to sell something, you'll price it. That's my price, firm. You won't come down, or you won't come down so somebody that's less fortunate than you could afford it. And you'll still keep it, and you'll have it 20 years from now, and your price will still be firm. Then your kids and grandkids are going to have to clean out your storage shed. Throw it in a ditch somewhere. At night when the sheriff ain't driving down the side of the road. If you're doing that, shame on you. Go pay the dump fee. We made a bold declaration. But rather than seek God's will for your life, seeking to do what pleases Him far and above what pleases you, declaring that He comes first. You don't do what you want to do. You do what the Word of God teaches you, and the Spirit of God leads you. He comes first, not you. We all have things we like to do. I got things I like to do. But I can't let those things, take precedent over the things of God. I can't. I have to put God first. It's a very bold declaration to say that I love Jesus, that I'll live for Him. And if you're here today, you've made that declaration. I love Jesus. If you're a Christian today, you might be here and you're not a Christian. Well, maybe I need to suggest to you that you get saved. I know what I'd do if I was you and I wasn't saved. I'd get saved. Jesus is coming soon. Any time now. Look around you. See how things are measuring up, lining up to the Word of God. Jesus is coming any time now. It's a bold and powerful one, just as powerful as the one Joshua made way back several thousand years ago in Joshua, the 24th chapter, verses 14 and 15. You remember that, don't you? Right after the people of God had conquered the promised land, were beginning to settle down, Joshua said this in Joshua 24, 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's been my declaration for 35, 40 years now. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I've only been pastoring about 26 years, 25, 26 years. I've been making this declaration ever since I've become a Christian, over 40 years ago. As for me at my house, we'll serve the Lord. And we've done it. We've did our best to be faithful. We've laid aside some things we wanted to do and went to the house of God. We've not bought things that we wanted to buy so that we could support the work of the Lord. And I'm blessed for it today. I'm not complaining about it. There's things I could have had, places I could have went, but we decided to serve the Lord. And it's a good life, serving the Lord. It's something I would not exchange for anything else. When I came to Christ, I pledged my allegiance to the Lamb. And so the world had to go by the wayside. I serve Christ. You should be the same way. You made a bold declaration when you got saved. And like the Patriots, you also must pay a high price. It's a price worth paying, church. It seems stiff. It seems high sometimes. It seems like at times that you're not getting to do what everybody else gets to do. Your life is not as full as some other people's lives are, it seems, sometime. They're going here, going there, doing this, doing that, and you have to say, I can't do that. But it's a good life. It's a worthwhile life, living for God. And when you look back on your life, about 100,000 years into eternity, and you balance that with your 60, 70, 80 years here on this earth, you'll say it was well worth everything I thought I was giving up. It will be. Actually, one day in eternity, you'll be shouting on the streets of gold, say, thank you, Jesus, I didn't give in. I didn't turn back. I didn't give up. Thank you, Jesus, that I was steadfast and unmovable and abounding in your work. You'll be glad you made this declaration, and it's a high price to feel. It's easy to make a bold declaration in the comforts of a church like we are today. It's quite another to live up to it, to pay the price, to fulfill that declaration on the battlefields of your daily lives. Many times saying it's the easy part. The actions are much tougher. I found that out. I found that to be true, haven't you? You come to church, you get all fired up, and you're around people of like precious faith, and, oh yeah, I'm going to serve Jesus, and I'm going to turn from that, and I'm going to stop this, and then you get out there, and here this comes, and here that comes, and it's difficult to shun the very appearance of evil, and it seems like it just wants to rub itself on you and ooze all over you. And the further harder you run from it, it seems like the quicker it runs after you. It's easy to say it when you're in church, and it's easy to say it when the Spirit of the Lord's moving and the power of God is falling. And yes, I'm gonna straighten up, and yeah, I'm gonna really change my life. And we preached a sermon about that a few weeks ago. Nothing changes till something changes. And how many of you caught a hold of that day? And it seems like hell broke loose after that. Things started going awry. The devil began to work on you because you made a declaration. I'm going to change. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read more. I'm going to study more. I'm going to serve God with greater depth and more, I'm going to really get in there. And all of a sudden now you're fighting the devil. It happens. It's easy to say it. It's quite another one, just like the day Joshua made his bold declaration. He was not alone. Others made the same declaration. They said the same words within the comfort of the assembly. With what a declaration by the nation of Israel. They were pledging their allegiance to God, but tragically it didn't last long. All you have to do is turn the page and go over to the book of Judges, and you'll see recorded how God's people quickly turned from him. Just look at it. Have you ever read it over there? I mean, they lived bad until their judge would rise up, and then they'd repent, and then that judge and his family would die off, and then they'd go back to sinning. It's easy to go back. It's hard to stay in. Well, it is. It's easy to turn back, but Jesus said if you turn back, it's like a dog turning back to its vomit and a hog to its waller. Jesus went on to say another passage said, don't hold on to the plow and look back, for though they hold on and look back, it's not worthy. All of us those look back to a time or two. Every now and then we've turned back. And it wasn't nothing like you thought it'd be either, was it? I was glad to get back. I was glad to repent. I was glad for the change. Come on now. So, preacher, you never turn back. Well, maybe I ain't turned all the way back, but I've struggled with it just like everybody else has struggled with it, and I don't like the looks of it, I don't like the feel of it, and I don't like the conviction that comes when I do. But I'm glad for the conviction. Some people don't like to be convicted. I like it. That means the Holy Spirit's still working on me, God hasn't abandoned me, He still loves me, He's still drawing me, He still wants me. So I like it. I just don't like myself when I'm not doing what I ought to do. It sounds like you're a bad preacher. I'm human like everybody else, so I struggle with some things. That's all I'm saying. But I've remained faithful. But I've had to repent a few times. Haven't you? I ain't getting enough nod heads this way. I'm getting more of this stare straight. Don't say nothing. Don't get his eye. Don't catch his eye. Whatever you do, don't let him see you. Don't admit nothing. He'll call you out. Today in America, Christian America, we see that everyone, just like back when our nation was founded, not everyone's committed to the work. Not everybody's committed to the war effort. Not everyone who claims Jesus Christ as their Lord one day in his assembly has lived up to it in their daily lives. You see, there's some just like the Tories, and there are some more loyal to the enemy, sin and Satan, than they ought to be. The final reason that the war is hard because others just like are like that one third of the colonists and are unconcerned about the outcome. As long as I'm not affected by it, as long as my children are not affected, as long as everything's going my way, I'm not going to fight in this war. I'm not going to worry about it. Everything's okay. I'll just keep my mouth shut. I'm not hindered by the war effort, so I'm not going to worry about it. Well, we're in a war whether you realize it or not. Even those who aren't in the war, they'll want a part of the blessing of the results of the war. They may not join in. They may not leave their comfort and safety of their homes, but they may simply watch and critique what's going on the sidelines. But I'm going to tell you something, church. There's a high price to be paid. Jesus is our Lord. He is Lord. One statement that many say, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. I agree with that. He's either your Lord or he's not Lord at all. You got to make up your mind. Make that bold declaration. Stand with it. Have a total, radical, unswerving allegiance to the Lord and make it of no secret to everyone you meet. I am a part of the family of God and I serve Jesus Christ. Jesus made it clear when he walked this earth in Luke, the 9th chapter, in the 23rd through the 26th verse. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Then Luke, the 14th chapter, the 26th through 27th verse. If any man come after me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. We don't hear those words much, do we? And oftentimes when we do hear them, this call to pick up your cross, to deny yourself, to die to self, we say it's too high a price to pay. Or we try to take that scripture and twist it and change it and maim it and make it fit the way we want it to fit and read the way we want it to read to satisfy our flesh. But you can't. Anyway, you're either going to have to leave that completely out and ignore it or follow it and do what Christ said. But there's a great reward to reap and it's worth it if you'll hang in there. Jesus said in John 8, and you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. John 8:36, Jesus said, if the Son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. I'm glad for the freedom I found in Jesus Christ today. Aren't you? Freedom in Christ. And because of that freedom, I make that bold declaration today. Jesus is my Lord. I'm willing to pay that high price and die to self. Why? Because great is the reward. Amen? Great is the reward.